Oh, excuse me. How is everyone this morning?
Good
morning.
I want to go someplace in prayer just real quick, but about, I don't know how many years ago, I read through Revelations, and you know, Revelations can be an intimidating book at first because it's like, oh, I don't know if I should be scared or thankful. Did it already happen? Is it going to happen this week? And a lot of misinterpretations cause people to kind of shy away from that book. But really, it's a beautiful book because it's referring to the greater unveiling of Jesus Christ that is happening right now and will happen until the day that he actually physically comes completely through the heavenly dimension into the natural world. But in Revelations chapter 1, John is sitting on an island called Patmos. Because when I first read Revelations, I'm thinking John gets taken all the way out of his body, all the way out there, and God's showing him things all the way from above. But it says he's, and this is going to make sense, trust me. It says he's sitting on an island called Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears a voice behind him. So he's sitting on an island in the natural, and he turns behind him to see the voice that spoke with him. And he says he sees seven golden lampstands in the dimension of the Spirit. He sees one in the midst of the seven lampstands, like the Son of Man. He begins to see Jesus. He's not all the way out there, okay? He's sitting, hears a voice, turns, boom, Jesus right there. Seven golden lampstands. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, the scripture says. It says he has hair like wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like brass. Says out of his right hand, out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword, and there's seven stars in his right hand. It says his countenance is like the sun shining in all of its strength. But guys, he's not all the way in a far, far, far off heaven. He's sitting right here, turns, boom, Jesus Christ, seven golden lampstands. Jesus proceeds in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelations to give John letters to give to the churches. He says, what I speak to you, write down and give these to the churches. Okay, then this is where it gets nuts. Revelations chapter 4. Is this making some sense so far?
Yeah.
This is going to make a lot of sense. It's going to change your secret place time with the Lord. Then he gets to Revelations chapter 4 after he finishes these two letters. So John's on the island of Patmos, and guys, heaven is here. Like, this is the heavenly dimension. This is the natural dimension. Heaven's not a far, 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 far off place that hopefully we're going to get to one day. No, heaven's a present reality, and Jesus' first message was actually change your mind because the kingdom of heaven is already at hand.
Yeah.
But if the enemy can convince us heaven's all the way out there, then he'll keep us future tripping to somewhere we're not instead of living in the reality of enjoying where we already are.
Yes.
This is why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, we're currently seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then you were already raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is the above dimension right here. He's saying, take your mind off of the natural, off of the seen, and begin to engage with the unseen reality that is spirit, because we really are all spirits. And if we live limiting ourselves by this, then we'll always be limited by this. But Jesus didn't live that way. So anyways, he gets to Revelation chapter 4, finishes these letters, and Revelation chapter 4 starts out. He says, let me look at it real quick. I should have it memorized. He says, and this is really going to make sense, guys. I'm telling you, it's after these things. So after he writes all these letters, he's still sitting on the island of Patmos, writing all these letters. He says, after these things, I looked and behold, another door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Watch. He says, immediately I was in the spirit. He was already in the spirit. He's already seeing into one dimension of the at-hand heaven where the Son of Man is standing right here, and then another door opens and he's going further here. He's not going further out there, guys. He's going further into what's already right here. After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. He says, immediately I was in the spirit and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. He begins to describe Jesus Christ seated on the throne. He begins to describe the throne room of heaven. He says, there's 24 elders sitting around him. When he says he heard a voice that said, come up here, you can take that two ways. You can take that a voice all the way out there saying, come up here, or you can see Mr. James right there and me saying, hey, come up here. Come a little further into where you already are.
Amen.
You see that? He's engaging with at-hand heaven. He begins to see the throne of God, but this is the finishing point. I'm going to get to the word I'm going to speak. We've got to see this. Around the throne, there's four living creatures One has a face like a lion, one has a face like a calf, one has a face like a man, one has a face like an eagle. There's four creatures around the throne, okay? They have six wings each. So you got a set of wings here, set of wings here, set of wings here. Each of them have six wings, so they can change altitudes as they hover on the throne. Revelation chapter 4 says they have eyes front and in back, around and within. These guys are covered in eyes, and for all of eternity, they have been hovering around. This is real. Like, we're going to see these guys.
Yes.
They've been hovering around the throne of God for all of eternity, day and night, night and day, saying this statement, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Why do they have so many eyes? Because they're continually engaging with another facet of the glory and the beauty of who He is. I love when you said that when you're praying, He is the beautiful God. Yeah. He's the God that if you engage with the truth of who He is, you can start looking at Him today and not stop until the time that He returns in the flesh, and it'll have felt like it was 1 second.
Yes.
Hovering around the throne day and night, night and day, holy, holy, holy. Why are you saying this, Haddon? Because if we're losing fascination with Him, it's because we don't know the real Him. Because those guys have been around the throne day and night, night and day for all of eternity, saying the same statement.
Wow. Yeah, that's good.
It's nuts. It's nuts. And so I want to pray real quick, and I just want us to engage our hearts. It's not a hear thing. The proverb says this. He says, I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I lean not on my own understanding. Amen. If you try to imagine, even when John says, he says, I saw one that was like a sardius stone in appearance. He said, I saw a throne set in heaven. There was a rainbow around it like an emerald. He's trying to explain it. He can't even find words. He's saying, it's like. He doesn't even have natural words to explain the heavenly reality that he's encountering, but it's an at-hand reality. And it's here right now. And if the enemy can get us to believe that heaven's a far off place that one day we're going to go to, he'll cause us to not leverage and manifest what we have access to right now. This is the last thing I'm going to say before we pray. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, guys, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ right now.
Amen.
But if I think the heavenly places are somewhere that I'm going to go to at a future destination instead of a present reality, I won't leverage the blessings that are already mine.
Amen.
Faith reaches into the unseen dimension right here and says, that's mine now because I believe it's already at hand. Amen. Unbelief says, I wish I could have it one day whenever I go to heaven. It's all at hand. It's all at hand. Father, I thank you for who you are. You are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You're the one who was and is to come. I thank you for your greatness. You are the beautiful God. You are the shining God. You are the one with hair white like wool, as white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, six-winged creatures hovering around your throne day and night, night and day. Father, I ask that fascination would be released into all of our hearts in this room. I ask that you would break apathy off of our lives. I ask, God, that you would cultivate an increased awareness within us of your presence in all that we do. Thank you that we're not limited to this suit that we're in right now, but we're limited only to your spirit, God, because you're in us and through us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you go into your prayer time tomorrow morning when you wake up and just look for that door. After these things looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The issue with me is I believe that legitimately.
Yeah.
Like I go into my prayer time and I'm going, okay, John was sitting on the island of Patmos and he saw that. Why can't I be sitting in my room in Louisiana and see the same thing?
Mm-hmm.
I don't read that and go, oh my gosh, John, that's so amazing. I'm happy you saw that. I go, oh my gosh, John, you showed us we have access.
Yes, that's good.
Amen.
Mark 8:34. This is, I had another word, guys. It was so good. It was the best word in the entire world. No. I wanted to speak something on Romans 6, but I spoke this the other day at Jason's Bible study, and I don't always know what I'm going to say when I stand in front of people, and then the Holy Spirit will speak something through me, and it'll just be on me after that. And this is the word that's been on me since then. And it's so important that we know what genuine repentance is before we enter into relationship with God. You know, so many people believe that relationship with God is, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven, and Jesus is a good gateway, so I'll say I believe in Him because one day later on I'll go to heaven. I'll live like I'm Lord of my life right now, but I'll confess that He is. I'll be in control of everything, but give lip service to Him, and I'm going to heaven one day. And that's like not real Christianity. That's no way in, that's nowhere in this book. That's nowhere in this thing at all. And what happens is because Jesus becomes a mediator to our ends, we engage in a relationship with God for self-centered motives and we never become who it is that he intended us to be. We say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you because you're a prostitute to what I want to get. And hear me, guys, if you will see the one that is sitting on the throne, you will realize that he is not a prostitute. He himself is all that you ever wanted to get. He himself said, I am the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. When people ask you how life's doing, you should say he's great. He has hair like wool, white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire. He's seated in heavenly places. He's ruling and reigning. All things have already been put under his feet. Everything's already subject to him, and I'm in him and he's in me.
Finished.
What if we saw life that way? What if we didn't identify life as what's going on around us, but rather the one who's within us and the one who we're now in? And he's unshakable. How's life? The same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not changing. You know, but we find life outside of him, and that's where we mess up. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. This is going to make so much sense. I say that to encourage myself because I'm never quite sure what I'm going to say. All right. Jesus previously, precursor. Jesus previously asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? They said, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're somebody else. And he said, no, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. In a different gospel, he says, blessed are you, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and on this rock I'll build my church. What rock? The rock that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not the rock of Peter, but the rock that Peter came to the realization that Jesus Christ is the creator. He's now revealing himself and we're created for him and by him. But watch this. Then he proceeds after that to tell his disciples what's going to happen. He says this in verse 31. He began to teach. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. I'm going to read 31 through 34. He begins to teach in verse 31 that the Son of Man. So Peter just identifies him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you're Peter, you're like, this guy is the answer to every issue. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting on. And now he's here. Jesus goes, I'm happy you saw that, Peter. Now let me tell you this. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly, verse 32 says. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Jesus, we got to get this. Jesus is saying, now you know that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you know that I'm the creator. Now that you know that I'm the one that you think is going to come and destroy Rome and put Jerusalem as the leading ruler in the world right now. I said, now that you think all these things about me, let me tell you what happens when you find out that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm coming to suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Peter, verse 32, we got to see why Peter did this. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. When he had turned around and looked at his disciples, so Peter's rebuking him like Mr. James and me right here. Jesus' disciples behind him, Jesus turns around and he wants everybody to know what he's about to do. He rebukes Peter saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he also said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why did he say, get behind me, Satan? Because Jesus is coming to model to us how to live. He's not coming for himself. He's coming to lay down his life for everybody else. Peter rebukes him. Why? Because Peter wanted Jesus to preserve his own life. And Jesus said, that self-preservation thing, that's satanic. Get behind me. How do you know? Verse 34, look what he says. He says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he also said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let them go to church Sunday, pay $20 a week, 45 minutes, and say that I'm Lord. No, that's not what he said, God. I'm telling you, Jesus gives us a different prescription. Jesus says some nuts things. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him. Jesus is saying, give him the privilege. Let is privilege language. Jesus isn't saying, whoever desires to come after me, make him give up his own way. No, Jesus is saying, whoever desires to come after me, let him. Give him the privilege of putting off the delusion of thinking he's supposed to know what to do with a life that he didn't create. Give him the privilege of being responsible for a life that he didn't create. Give him the privilege of thinking he's supposed to know the purposes and plans of a life that he didn't create. Let him give up his own way. And what is taking up your cross? Taking up your cross is us dying once and for all to the delusion of being in control of a life that we didn't create and self-centeredness. Taking up your cross is waking up tomorrow not for your well-being and how you can get further along in life, but for His glory and how His kingdom can come. He says, whoever desires to come after me, Peter, I'm going to show you, Peter, because what you just said was satanic. I'm coming to give myself for the restoration of humanity. And the more we as the sons of God give ourselves for others, they too can be restored to the same Father that Jesus came to restore us to. He's saying, if you want to stop that, Peter, that's satanic. Get behind me. I'm not here, Peter, for my well-being. I'm not here for my great name. I'm really here for the furtherance of my Father's kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if I wake up today to live for me, then that's not going to come through me, and I'm going to interfere with the people around me coming into the realization of who He is as God and as Creator. I know it's a mouthful, but it's true. Alex, what the heck? What are you doing? I didn't even see you. It's good to see you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Whoever desires to come after me, let him. That is like an amazing privilege. I don't know about y'all. When I came to the Lord, I had no clue what to do with life. I was literally a homeless heroin and fentanyl addict riding around town on a bicycle, drug dealer to drug dealer, trying to find somebody I hadn't robbed or didn't owe money to yet. And God met me in that delusion. I gave Him a life that I hated. He possessed me with His Spirit, and now He lives through me. I literally gave life. I gave God a heroin addict, and He gave me God. But I gave Him a heroin addict. I let Him have that. I took up the cross of dying to that delusion once and for all of thinking I was supposed to know, I was supposed to be in control. Was it was it a period of coming to the realization continually in different areas of my life of, wow, I need to let go of this? Of course. But there was a moment in a decision that I made where I said, I'm done being Lord over something I didn't create. I'm done being responsible for something that I didn't create. I'm done thinking I'm supposed to have the answers to or paint a picture that looks like I know what's going on with something that I did not create. Died to that. And then following Him became an option. A lot of people miss out on following Jesus into the life that they were created for because they're still following their plans for their own life. He cannot lead our lives as we still are. Like, one person is leading our life at all times. There's no two. It's not like Jesus is kind of leading, but I'm kind of leading too. Like, either it's no longer I who live, it's only Christ who lives in me, and He's living through me, and He's leading my life, and He's being revealed through all that I do, or I'm probably not actually a Christian. And the guy, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus would look at people and He'd say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. That is insane. He would say, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, and everything else, then you can't even be my disciple. That word hate means love less. He's saying, unless you love less your mother, father, unless you love less everything in life that is sacred to you and love me more, He said, you can't even be considered my disciple. He tells us things like, seek first the kingdom, and I'll give you every single thing that you need. Yeah. That is insane. God said that in the flesh. He said, if you actually seek first my kingdom, not attend church once a week and give a tithe that itches your guilty conscience because you know you're spending the other 90% on self-centered motives. He's saying, unless you give up your own way, unless you do those things, take up your cross, you can't even follow me. But if you start seeking my kingdom, I'll give you every single thing that you need. Another place in Philippians, Paul said, as it pertains to finances, he said, my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what happens when you step out of trying to provide by your own riches? You step into the storehouse of Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? And what's even better is the peace and the joy and the liberty that you get to live in. That's the success. And then everything material that comes on top of that is just bonus. What the real success is, I'm no longer afraid of what man thinks because I'm not in this thing for me. It's only God in me and through me. And He's being glorified through all that I do. So if you accept that, great. If you reject that, great. And really, if you reject that, I know it's only because you're aware that I'm living in something that you two were created for and you've yet to surrender to it. So it's rubbing an area in your life that you don't want to acknowledge.
You don't want to let go.
Unbelief will do everything that it can to get true faith out of the room.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's true. It's true. That's why Jesus would go around the religious leaders and they would get so frustrated. They would start questioning. They'd start being agitated by him. They'd start, because he was operating in something that they knew in here they were created for, but it involved giving up everything to follow him, and they wanted to lead their own lives. They wanted the book, they wanted the traditions, they wanted the morally good-looking things to society, but they didn't want to go, we actually don't know what to do with a life that we didn't create. And we're going to follow this Jesus Christ man who actually is God now, we know because of his resurrection from the dead, and we're going to let him lead every single area of our lives. Amen. Hopefully that makes sense.
Yes.
So this is, but if you'll do this, then you can take on everything that he says about you. The reason people struggle, I find, walking in their identity in Christ is because they're still trying to find their identity in themselves somewhere. They're still trying to find their identity through what they do, what they've accomplished, what people say, who their family is, how they look to society. And because they've yet to let themselves give up that way, take up their cross of dying to that life, whenever it comes to taking on his identity, something feels wrong to them about it because they know they're not actually living for him, so they shouldn't be able to walk in that truth.
Come on.
Oh. Hopefully that makes sense. Now go to Colossians 1. Woo-hoo. Now this is where it gets fun. And I've taught this in here before, but I feel this so hard on my heart, guys. You cannot listen enough to your identity in Christ. Like, you could listen every single day for the rest of your life to the same message on identity in Christ, identity in Christ, identity in Christ, identity in Christ, identity in Christ. And the whole time what it's going to be doing is exposing the delusions of Adam that we thought were normal our entire life and enlightening us more to the truth of who we are until, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we're walking exactly like Jesus walked. Yeah. Jesus came, yes, as an example of God to us. Jesus also came as an example of the truest form of us to us. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Colossians calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. Let me say it this way. It took God descending to become like man so that man could realize how much like God we were intended to be all along. He said, oh, they fell away. An angel's not going to be able to remind them. A good prophet's not going to be able to remind them. I made them in the beginning in my image and in my likeness. I'm going to have to descend and put on their flesh so they can be awakened to the truth of the life of their design revealed on perfect display and the man who is also God, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's so crazy to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says it this way, the Apostle Paul. Wait, don't go there yet. Go to Colossians. Oh, okay, I'm about to get to Colossians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. Since I know what I just said is insane to some people, but it's just Bible. It says, we now, the Apostle Paul wrote, with unveiled faces because we believe in Jesus, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at the mirror image of who you really are. He's saying we now with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord.
So
I'm waking up today. Why? To know him and to be exactly like him. When I'm fellowshipping with God in the secret place and his Spirit is revealing to me truths from his word and his Spirit is exposing lies that I believed about myself and his Spirit is replacing the truth in my mind of what he says about me, I'm with him and I'm becoming like the one that I'm being with, because we're always becoming like whatever we worship. Amen. Worship money, you'll be greedy. Worship relationships, you'll be a whore. Worship, I don't know, anything. Worship drugs, you'll be a drug addict. You know? But if you start worshiping God, maybe he wants us to worship him so much, not because he's insecure and needs somebody to tickle his ego. Maybe he wants us to worship him so much because he's going, when you start to see me for who I really am, in that will be the real you. And now that you've taken your eyes off of what everybody else says, now that you're taking your eyes off of what even popular religion says, and you've fixed your eyes back on the one who is your originator, who is your source, you can now take back on the life that I've created you to live in. But he loves us too much to let us take that life back on apart from intimacy with the one who is himself that life. This is why Jesus would speak in parables. Jesus would speak in a language that you could not understand unless you got closer. Jesus would say things and people would go, what does he mean? And the disciples and a couple others would come to him after and go, hey, can you explain to us more? And he'd say, to you, the mysteries of heaven have been revealed. Because he'd go, I'm not concerned about you understanding my language. I'm not concerned about you showing up on Sunday and me telling you something that doesn't involve you to go be with God. I'm concerned about speaking a language that causes you to go, there's no way I can understand what he's saying unless I get alone with that God.
Amen.
And then when you get alone with that God, the answer is actually him. And when he starts to reveal to you the parables, you go, that's just bonus. But his presence is what I was created for.
Mm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
The parables are Jesus going a little bit closer, a little bit closer. Because the more you get into me, the more I'm going to reveal to you the real you. And then we now, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same exact image. That is just insane. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 21. And I've spoken this same... I'm going to be honest. I don't want to lie. I never speak the same thing. I've spoken generally around this, but I believe this message is another thing that needs to go into all of us more deeply today. The more I speak this, the more it becomes real to me. The more we hear it, the more it becomes real to us. So just track with me. Verse 20, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. If you're on your phones, it's the New King James Version. It's the same exact version Jesus spoke out of. I'm joking. That was a joke. Jesus spoke Aramaic. We don't have the language he spoke anymore. Verse 20. Oh, no, 21. So now... Quick interjection. Now that we have let ourselves give up our own way, now that we've taken up our cross to no longer thinking we're supposed to know who we are because we didn't create us, no longer thinking we're supposed to know what to do with a life that we didn't create, we've abandoned being in control of that. We're now seeking kingdom above all else, trusting that he's not a liar. He's God. He can't lie. He's not like a man. He's given us everything we need. So now, who does that make us? Because if I put off everything that I thought I was, most people build their entire lives around a facade of an identity. I want to have the business. Why? So they see this about me. I want to have the finances. So they see me this way. I need to go to church. So they see me this way. And the whole life, they're trying to erect this thing around them of a false identity because they don't actually know who they are. So they're trying to build themselves up. And then Jesus Christ comes and he goes, I'm going to destroy that whole thing.
Yeah.
And actually, I'm going to give you the opportunity to let me destroy that whole thing. It's going to be a privilege. Because when I tear down the walls of who you thought you were, I'll reveal to you the walls of who you really are, and who you really are is exactly like God.
Yes.
It just feels so good coming out. Verse 21. So, well, who am I? This is it right here. And you, who once were, past tense, once were is past tense language, alienated, past tense language, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We were enemies in our minds. Let me make this statement. When Adam and Eve fell from relationship with God, they made God their enemy. God never returned the favor back to them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God didn't go, your enemies and I'm so pissed off that I'm going to die because I just got to get that sin thing off of you and yeah, I'll entertain relationship. No, God in the man of Jesus Christ is knowing, I remember when I made you in my image and likeness and you fell into a delusion about who you were, but I never forgot who you were. I never forgot when I intended all of you to be sons and daughters of me. That's why it's the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. How can something be lost unless it belonged to begin with all along?
Yeah.
And he's going, I'm going to come down and awaken you to the truth of not how much of a sinner you are. I'm going to come down and awaken you to the truth of how much like me you were created to be.
Amen.
And then I'm going to die to assign to your life the value of my own. And then I'm going to resurrect you into a new life where it's no longer you who live. It's now me back in you and you back in me.
Hallelujah.
That's amazing. How do you know that, Haddon? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says we were bought with a price.
Yeah.
The price of something is what somebody's willing to pay for it, right? What was God willing to pay for us? His own life.
Yeah.
We must be pretty valuable. We must not actually be worthless. We must be on earth for a purpose, on purpose, for his glory.
Amen.
It does not please God when we say things like, well, we're just so unworthy. It's a wonder he considers us.
Right now.
Mr. Ricky, what if Taylor came to you and she said, I'm so unworthy, Dad, it's a wonder you consider me. You'd look at her and go, well, probably honestly, you'd think, man, I've been failing as a dad. She really believes that? Same thing with God. Why do we think that pleases God? I'm so unworthy, Father, it's a wonder you consider me. Thank you for letting me be in your presence. I sent my son to die to awaken you to the truth of who you are, why you are, and how valuable you are, and your response is you're unworthy. How about, wow, thanks, Father, I'm so loved. I had no clue how valuable I was, but your word says I was bought with a price. Oh my goodness. I remember I used to live up to the low level in which I saw myself. Now I'm living up to the high level in which the value you assigned to me was. Thank you that I was worth the life of your son. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. We did not reconcile, he reconciled. Where did he do that? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. Why did he do that? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We were alienated, guys, from God. We were enemies in our minds. God's response was, boom, now I'm going to reconcile you. And not just am I going to reconcile you, I'm going to reconcile you so you can now be holy, blameless, and above reproach in my sight. Another version says, holy, unblemished, and unblameable. Haddon, how is that possible? Because if we fell into the delusion of sin through the creation, Adam, then how much more have we been rescued by the delusion of sin by the God-man, Jesus Christ? Amen. There's nothing that Adam got us into that Jesus Christ has not absolutely ripped us out of. Amen. And a lot of people have heard a gospel that really worships Adam and goes, yeah, but Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how it's taught. Well, we're all sinners, aren't we? Nope, not if you read this book.
Amen.
Well, we're all going to have our struggles, won't we? Nope, really not if you read this book.
Come on.
I mean, you may have your struggles when you're finding your identity outside of Christ, but when you surrender your identity fully to Christ, he's not struggling, so why should you be? He's not having a bad day, so why should you be?
Amen.
He's not having an identity crisis, so why should you? He's not wondering if the Father's going to provide, so why should you? Nope. Jesus came to literally join our humanity into his divinity and go, here's my life, have all of it. We're so going to be one that I'm going to call you my bride.
As he is. Yeah.
Think about that. That's nuts.
Yeah.
So when people ask how somebody's doing and they start listing off the issues that they've been going through, it's them saying, I have no clue who I am. Because if I really knew, I wouldn't be identifying by what's going on around me. I would be living from the one that's now within me, and he's great, so I'm awesome.
Yeah.
And when you live that way, people tell you to be honest. Where is honesty outside of this? I don't know where I am. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. I'm reading 21 one more time. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now God has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. One more interjection. That means there can be no accusing voice of condemnation anymore. If you're still entertaining an accusing voice of condemnation, it's because you're seeing you apart from how he sees you. But if you're holy, blameless, and above reproach, and the accuser comes, there's no way he can be talking to you.
Hallelujah.
Why? Because I've already been cleansed by the blood, so the flaws you're pointing out, God doesn't see, so I don't agree with your perspective. Hebrews 8 says, he remembers our sins and lawless deeds no more.
Amen.
That's amazing. If indeed, verse 23, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is the faith, Haddon? The faith is the belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, having given up your own way, following him. He's not saying you're holy, blameless, and above reproach because you're really faithful. He's saying you're holy, blameless, and above reproach because Jesus was really faithful to set you free from who you never should have been, to fill you with his life, cleanse you by his blood. And if you believe that, well, you're just going to have to accept you're now holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That's the faith. It's like saying the Christian way. Verse 24. I'm telling y'all, this is amazing. The enemy is after the identity of humanity. It's what he's after. What did you do to Adam and Eve in the garden? They were already made in Genesis 1:26. It says, in the image and likeness of God. Satan comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, and he goes, they're going to rule and reign. They're going to have all dominion over all of creation. I'm under their feet. I have no authority anymore. But if I can get them to doubt who they are, I'll get them to forfeit the authority that comes with living in that identity, and then I'll be able to be in control.
Yep.
So he draws Eve into this conversation with him, and this is what he says to get humanity to fall out of relationship with God. He says, Eve, God knows in the day you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him now, knowing good and evil. What's the issue with that? Eve was already like him. But he knew, because you've entertained my conversation long enough, now you'll be subject to my temptation. So let me draw you into a conversation. And now that you're at this tree, Eve, and you've taken your eyes off the one who you really look like and you're looking at me, I'll get you to doubt who you really are. God knows the day you do this, then you'll be like him. All Eve knew her entire existence was, I'm already in his image, I'm already in his likeness. I'm already in his image, I'm already in his likeness. I'm already in his image, I'm already in his likeness. And another voice comes in one day that says, well, maybe you're not. Maybe he's not that good. What does Eve do? The first thing Eve does is reach to her self-efforts to obtain by the knowledge of good and evil what she already possessed, his image and likeness. Yeah. Where do most people live today? Reaching to their self-efforts to obtain what they already have, the image and likeness of God on the inside of them by Christ in them, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
That's why people are doing good when they're really busy, but when they slow down, whew, that's why people can't be at rest. Because their identity isn't in him and in who he is through them. Their identity is in what they do. So when what they do slows down, now they don't know who they are. I know people that are very well known, I'm just being very well known in ministry, that when you get alone with them, you go, this guy is miserable. This guy has no peace. He's frustrated. He's always on edge. He's quick with his wife. He's quick with his family. He's defensive. He's argumentative. He's insecure. Well, but he's doing great things for the kingdom of God. Yeah, by the flesh. Because if he knew who he was when he slowed down, he'd still be okay with self. But when self is only okay, when self is performing, then it shows that who you are is not in what he's done. Who you are is in what you're doing.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Oh. Come on, bring it.
And people don't like this because if you listen to this, it'll change your entire life. Yeah. You'll literally have to go, oh my goodness.
Yes.
I have to change my entire life.
Yes.
And the good news is you don't actually have to change your entire life. You just have to give up that life completely, and he'll come in and transform you by the renewing of your mind and give you a brand new life. And the new life will no longer be your best. The new life will be God's best, Christ in you and through you, the hope of glory. And we're about to get there.
Amen.
What time is it? Oh, my phone's turned off. What time is it?
7:49.
Holy goodness. All right. Let's skip down to verse 26. And those verses right there, I'll just summarize. Paul's telling them who he is, what he's doing, why he's a minister to them. Verse 26, so start out, holy, blameless, above reproach. No longer an enemy in your mind. You've already been reconciled to God. Then Paul tells us the mystery of the entire gospel that Jesus Christ came to accomplish. That's funny. Last time I spoke that you were here too. Yeah. Verse 26, the mystery, Paul says, which has been hidden from ages and generations. This is the mystery, guys, that Jesus Christ came to reveal and to fulfill. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What's the mystery, Paul? Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory. Glory just means brilliance and splendor. What are the riches of the brilliance and splendor of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ now in you, the hope of glory. There's so much more. If I get to the next chapter, it's just absolutely a bomb, but I can't let myself go there because we'll be here till 7:50 tonight. But hear this, guys. Christ in you is the real you. According to Galatians 2:20, you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you're still alive. Yet it's not the you you once knew. It's now Christ only in you and through you. So if Christ is the only thing under my skin, and according to his word, somehow I'm mystically also in him, and I'm finding my identity in anything other than him, then I'm probably in a delusion.
Yeah.
That's why Hebrews 10 says you're already perfect. But people don't like that. No, brother, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. Well, then you must be finding your identity outside of Christ. You must be finding your identity by your behavior instead of by his blood. Perfect doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. Perfect just means I no longer identify with them. I only identify with him. Because I'm joined to the Lord. I'm one spirit with him. Well, brother, nobody's complete. Everybody's kind of broken. Well, Colossians 2:10 says I'm complete in Christ. So if you're finding your identity outside of him, then yes, I guess you could be broken. But is there even an identity outside of him? If he's who we really are and we're trying to find ourselves in something else, we're probably confused. He's probably not.
Amen.
Christ in us, guys, under our skin. That's what Jesus came to do. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. We have it better, guys. He walks in us on the earth.
Yeah.
Amen.
And every area of our lives where we find our identity in anything other than Him is a delusion. It is Adam's delusion that the Spirit of God wants to renew our minds out of, so there can be many sons and daughters in the earth walking exactly as Jesus walked. How do I walk exactly as Jesus walked, Haddon? By believing about yourself exactly what He believed about Himself. Yes. How else can you do the same works that He did if you have an identity outside of Him? That's and right. He said, if you believe in Me, you'll do the same exact things I'm doing. And actually, you'll do greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father, and whatever things you ask Me, I'll do so that I can bring much glory to My Father. So us agreeing only with our identity being in Christ alone, yes, gives us access to the life that we are all created for. It's called life and life more abundantly. You prayed it this morning. But it also gives God access to the glory that He deserves by us walking in the truth of who He created us to be. And He created us to be exactly like Jesus Christ. If your identity, if your expectation, if you're looking to anything, if your identity or your expectation is in anything else, it's a delusion. If you're looking to anyone else as a role model, it's a delusion. Paul even said this. He said, guys, I urge you, imitate Me as I imitate Christ.
Amen.
And that's mature Christianity. Mature Christianity is, I don't have to take you to church to introduce you to God. Come to lunch with Me. Because I'm exactly like Jesus Christ. And He said, if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. So if you've seen Me, you know exactly what My Father's like. He's other-centered. He's love. He's not in this thing for Himself. He's waking up every day for His own creation's good. He's so secure in who He is that He doesn't need to find His identity through what He does. He can actually let other people find their identity through how loved they are by Him. But if we don't start with giving up our own way and taking up our cross of dying to that lie, then we'll never walk into the fullness of this truth. But I'm telling you, this is truth.
Yes, yeah. It is.
It is absolute truth. And the witness of it is here,
yes.
Not here.
Yes.
If we are keeping to listen to things that just affirm the lies that we believed our entire life here, but make us applaud people and go, amen. And people do it all the time. People do it all the time. Then we're not changing. We have to listen to things that right here our inner man says, yeah, this is it. And right here says, no, this can't be true. That's a lie. Don't believe that. Because the enemy and God are both trying to renew every person's mind on the earth right now.
Yes.
The enemy's trying to renew our minds to His will and to His purposes, and God's trying to renew our minds to His will and to His purposes. And whoever we submit ourselves to, we will be that person's servant.
Yeah.
And if we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we'll be a servant of Jesus Christ and we'll walk exactly as He walked. If we submit ourselves to the enemy, we're living in a delusion. We're not operating in what it is that God brought us on earth right now to operate in.
Amen.
And what time is it now?
It's 7:55.
All right. I have 5 more minutes, guys. I'm going all the way to 8. Does this make sense? And I know I kind of talk quick, but this mic's on me. So please go back and listen to these messages. Please go back and listen to these messages. It's important that our mind is being renewed in the truth. Renewed in the truth. That we're constantly taking in our ear gates and in our eye gates the truth of what He says, and no longer letting in the truth of what the world once said. Because what the world once said never fulfilled us, if we're being honest.
Yes, that's true. That's the truth.
But what He says is not that we're looking for fulfillment, but that we've already been fully filled, and it's by Him. Fulfillment's not something we achieve. Fulfillment is someone who's already within. And He's fully filled us, and He'll flow through us if we'll find our identity only in Him and through Him. But guys, I'm telling you, it's a big, big, big thing. There is no real us apart from Him.
Amen.
We can't identify with the sickness. We can't identify with the relationship. We can't identify with how it went or what they told us growing up. We can't identify with how people treated us, or maybe did they look at us the right way or the wrong way, or did she accept me or did he reject me? These are all attacks of the enemy to get us identifying by what's going on around us instead of the God man who's within us. Because the enemy knows if these guys tap into the truth of who they actually are, they're going to do this same exact thing Jesus did. And 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil.
Yes. Yes.
So if you were the devil and the Son of God came, manifested, destroyed you, and He's now trying to birth that same life through all of creation, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm just going to get them to believe they're not actually like the Son of God. Because if they'll doubt their identity, they'll forfeit all the authority that comes with that.
Yep.
This is why he came after Eve's identity in the garden. This is the last thing I'm saying. That's why he came after Eve's identity in the garden to get her to doubt that she was already like God. What's the first thing she did when she doubted her identity? She reached to self-effort. She stepped out of the realm of rest. What's the first thing he came to Jesus with in the desert? Jesus in the desert. He just got baptized by the Holy Spirit of God that descended from a dove like the heavens. The voice of the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That guy is knowing who he is. Satan's not going to touch him because there's no shot. Satan still comes to that guy in the desert. Three times he asked him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Because he's going, I remember when I got Eve to doubt who she was and she forfeited her dominion. She forfeited the fact that God told her, you can have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, over the entire created order. Adam and Eve, it's yours. Why? Because you're made in my image and likeness. But if you doubt that, you'll forfeit the authority that comes with that. He comes to Jesus in the garden with the same thing. If you are the Son, if you are the Son, if you are the Son. Good thing Jesus knew he was the Son. And he conquered the enemy in the desert. Hear this. Not only for us, but as an example to us, how we conquer the enemy every day the same way. When the enemy comes to you, don't rebuke the enemy. You're a drug addict. Lord, I just thank you that I'm a new creation in you, Christ. I thank you that old things have passed away, all things have become new. If I'm rebuking him, I'm releasing energy in his direction, and that's me honoring his attack. I don't need to honor his attack. I already know who I am.
That's good.
Amen. Now, I rebuke sickness. I rebuke a devil when it's coming out of somebody. But even you don't like, if a devil comes out of somebody, just tell it to come out. It's going to have to listen to you. You're in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He's already defeated every principality and power. But a lot of that like rebuke stuff, it's, I mean, Jesus rebuked Peter, but he was rebuking that mindset that was coming to cause him to try to self-preserve instead of self-give so that all of creation could be restored. But don't honor Satan. When he comes with an attack, be filled with the truth. You're broken. Lord, I thank you that I'm complete in you, Christ. And every time he comes with a lie, worship for the opposite, because if he said it, he's the author of lies. So just flip the script and you'll find the truth.
Yes.
Does this make sense?
Yeah.
I know I'm speaking fast. Is it making sense, Mr. Al?
Yes,
all right. It's important, guys. It's important. It's important. It's important. It's important. Everything else is a distraction and a hindrance if you're not walking in the truth of who you are in Christ and in the truth of what he says about you. And he will not speak over you something that he would not say over Jesus Christ, because there is no independent us apart from Christ. Only we see that sometimes. God has no clue what we're doing. He sent his Son to be joined to humanity and to carry that same humanity into his relationship with the Father, into his seat in the place of all authority in heaven and earth in heavenly places. He only sees us like him with this. Only we do this thing sometimes where we go, yeah, God, I know all that, but life's not what it should be.
Who do you say you are?
Exactly. And what's amazing is when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying, yes, on this rock, I'll build my church, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. But after that, he changed Peter's name.
Yeah.
What did he change his name to? He said, your name is Petros, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And on this rock, I will build my church. So Peter acknowledges Jesus Christ for who he is as the revelation of God. And Jesus goes, now you get a name change. And actually, if you look at that word Petros in the Aramaic, it's referring to a chip off of a block. Who's the rock?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So Jesus is going, now that you've acknowledged me for who I am, let me remind you of who you are. You're a chip off the old block, Peter.
Yes.
Father, I thank you for your greatness. I thank you for the spirit of revelation. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are enlightening the hearts and the minds of all of us more deeper to the truth of who we are. Until when people encounter us, we can say with confidence that if you see me, you know who my Father's like. God, I thank you that a mass movement of evangelism is taking place. Not because people even aim at being evangelists, but because they aim at looking like Jesus Christ. And so the waiter now knows who God is. Their children now know who God is. The family on the holidays now know who God is. Why? Because they went to church? Nope, but because they encountered a Christ like one. And I thank you that through that, we'll bring them all to church. But Lord, I thank you for who you are. You are amazing, Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I thank you that you have changed our name from enemy and alienated into beloved. We receive being the apple of your eye. Father, I thank you for the spirit of the fear of man. that has caused us to find identities through what we do instead of through what you say, that is broken by the power of your Spirit, God. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.